The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, and I'm sleepy. I don't know about you, but losing that hour of sleep over the weekend, it takes its toll on me. It takes my body about 2 weeks to adjust. Pastor, did you make it to church on time yesterday?
Absolutely. But that was all by the grace of God.
That is Pastor David Boies Clair, our guest this morning on the Bible Study. He serves two congregations here in the St. Louis area, Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in the North County area of St. Louis County. How have you been? It's been a while since I've seen you in studio.
Yes. We're in Lent, as you know, and so we're gearing up for Holy Week, which begins on April Fool's Day, as you know, with that's Palm Sunday.
Oh, they will have such fun with that this year. Yeah.
Yeah, I imagine so. Yeah. And you know, our thrift store is open, and you know, we really touch a lot of folks with our Everything's a Dollar thrift store, and that's a real blessing.
Where is that thrift store?
That's at Faith Lutheran Church on Lucas and Hunt Road, 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, and between Natural Bridge and Dr. Martin Luther King and Velda City.
Do you come from a family of garage salers and yard shoppers?
Well, I think I have. My mother used to stretch a dollar a country mile, but I think I have a lot of friends who have really benefited from. And by the way, I get a lot of clothing through the thrift store as well. We're very thankful for all of our. Everybody donates to us because of the fact that it's really an effective outreach ministry for us.
You know, I have to. It's hard because sometimes, you know, I have two girls, my wife and my two girls. Love to do that garage sale kind of thing. It's like, can we please get rid of some of our junk before you bring anything else?
Yes,
home?
Yes. Yeah, we don't want to be hoarders. That's the big. That's the big sickness.
But it was only a dollar. It was only 50 cents. I don't care. Where are you going to put it? I want you to shove it over here.
No, please.
No, but they love that kind of stuff. So I guess you have a lot of folks who just come in because they like to nose around places like that, see if they can find a deal.
That's right. Exactly. And we try to keep. You know, very good stuff for our people. We go, our managers go through everything and make sure it's not junk. Of course, one man's junk is another man's treasure.
Yes. Yeah. Well, if you come across a nice big screen TV in good working order, call me.
I'll gladly pay you a buck for one of those. I will certainly do that.
Well, let's begin with prayer. We have Genesis chapter 18 this morning. That's our assignment. A lot of text. Don't know that we'll necessarily read all of it, but two distinct narratives here about the visitation to Abraham by these three guests, and then also the foretelling. You get to be the sort of the preview of coming attractions for what will happen to Sodom and Gomorrah.
The last days of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah. That sounds like a movie title.
Yeah, it was. There was one with Stuart Granger that I remember from what I was raised in those
Stuart
days.
Stuart Granger.
Yeah, with all of these.
Stuart, wasn't he in the King Solomon's Mine movie or something like that?
Yes. I wonder if we might pray for one of my members. She's in Barnes Hospital. She has diabetes and her foot is really in danger through a staph infection and other things. Things like that are very touch and go with. But anyway, so we'll...
Let's do that. Let's begin with prayer.
Lord Jesus Christ, we follow you on your way of sorrows during the period of Lent, and we recognize how precious you are to us, that you have done all of this for us. And especially this morning, our hearts go out to Susan Barron, who is in the hospital, and we pray that if it is according to your will, that you would bring her through this time, that she might be able to go home with both her feet, and that you would grant her healing from the infection that is there in her foot. And we pray that you would strengthen her faith as you would strengthen all of us as we contemplate this wonderful passage in Scripture where a man of God has entertained angels unawares and helps us to also understand the importance of showing hospitality in accordance with your will. We ask that you would guide us as we study your word together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, you say entertain angels unawares.
Yes.
That was going to be one of the things I wanted you to examine this morning is whether or not, you know, maybe he doesn't know exactly who it is, but I think the text maybe gives us some tips that he has a strong suspicion as to who maybe presented.
Oh, certainly. Him. And the thing is that I remember when as a young Sunday school teacher, or when I was in Sunday school, that a lot of people were saying that it's simply Oriental hospitality that's going on here. But I'm sure Abraham has the idea that he is entertaining the Lord. I mean, that's just from my understanding of it. He prostrates himself. Well, obviously, they're sort of a wonder whether he knows who this is. But see, it says throughout Genesis that God appeared to him, and obviously in the form of a human being. And of course, there's the angel of the Lord, which also has some very,
pre-incarnate Christ,
right? Exactly. And like, for instance, of course, this is coming up in the sacrifice of Isaac, but it's the angel of the Lord says, "You have not kept your son from me." Here's an angel speaking. So obviously, and in this particular case, this is sort of what we might call a vestige, at least a pre-vestige of the Trinity, because there's three visitors that come to him. But anyway, from Hebrews, Hebrews says, I think it's Hebrews 13, where it says, don't fail to show hospitality, but for some have entertained angels unawares.
Yeah. Now, you're a pretty good theologian.
Thanks.
How much, when it comes to reading things, now, see, the problem is, not really a problem, but what sometimes is problematic is we know the backstory. We've read to Revelation. We understand how to put all of these things together. So do you think sometimes, two terms that we should probably look at very quickly, we don't do this nearly enough, exegesis and eisegesis. So when you look at something like three visitors, well, we have the Lord, the three wise men, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have, the bread, the wine, and the word. The number three is very prominent.
Yes.
When is it that you read too much in, and when is it that you read too much out, and how do you keep a balance?
Yes, exegesis means to determine what the literal sense of the text is, the original text being in Hebrew, and that because the literal sense is one. There's only one sense or one meaning of the passage of Scripture. Eisegesis is obviously you're importing something in there. And again, you have to watch out about that because that was done in the early church. There were two schools of thought. There was the school of thought from Egypt in Alexandria, which was the eisegesis people. Those were the allegorical. Everything symbolizes something. Now, how can we make God not be so how we don't like him in the Bible? And then you had the church in Antioch, which or the interpreters there, who were more literal and didn't allegorize it, just saying, well, what does the text mean? And of course, but see, that's kind of where you have a problem there. However, probably the thing that motivates us is what our Lord said to the the Pharisees and the Jews in John's Gospel. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So obviously, as Luther taught, any Bible passage is about Jesus. And so, of course, it's also law and gospel too. But exegesis is when we carefully determine what the text is actually saying according to the language that's being used. And eisegesis is when we drag a whole bunch of other meanings into it and get other meanings out of it, which are not in accordance with God's intended meaning.
But is there anything necessarily wrong with being reminded, like the number three, it has so many different representations in Scripture, Trinity, like I said, sacraments, that sort of thing. It's good to just think these things through.
It sort of helps you homiletically, you know, when you're preaching a sermon, you know, you can say, hey, this reminds us of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But again, I still think that obviously you have to be careful, that you tell those who are listening to you, you know, that this is not necessarily the intended sense of the text. It's sort of, remember in Isaiah 6, where there's the triple holy, holy, holy. You know, a lot of times that's used to say, well, that's the Trinity. Probably better would be the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. And, you know, you can kind of say that that's really directing us in the Trinitarian direction. Whereas this, of course, is there's three visitors. And then, of course, you know, there's different schools of thought about then it comes up with two angels in chapter 19. So obviously, the traditional interpretation is that one of them is the Lord and the other are two angels that will later go on to Sodom and Gomorrah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Those are the ways you can get in if you'd like to join our conversation about Genesis 18. Let's start with a little bit of text. We've already got callers calling in for you, so we should probably, you know, get some of this out of the way before we continue.
Absolutely.
With them. All right, picking up at verse 1 of chapter 18 of Genesis. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. This is referring to Abraham. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Now, right there, the first verse says, the Lord appeared to him, and then it says, three men were standing in front of him. Now, connect those two.
Well, the first one is probably sort of like a caption, just saying that the Lord appeared to him at this particular time, and then it's going to tell you the story of how that came about, or you know, the interesting thing though is what about, you know, as some have interpreted it, all three of these men were the Lord. It's beautifully illustrated in the movie The Bible in the beginning, where they have Abraham. I just watched that for a sort of preparation. Anyway, they have they're talking to Abraham and talking to Sarah. One of the dude's faces turns up, and then that disappears, and then the other one's face turns up, and that's Peter O'Toole, of course, who's playing the three men.
Yeah.
One of them didn't have a beard. There are two of them that had a beard, and then one of them didn't have a beard. But all three of them are the Lord. But then again, it says that then two of them went on toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. But that's kind of how it is. It's sort of the first verse sort of lays the groundwork in saying this is he saw the Lord, or the Lord appeared to him, and then this is telling us how it happened.
Okay. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Now, and bowed himself to the... It's one thing to bow. You know, there's been some controversy about presidents bowing to kings and things.
Yes, as there should
be. But when you bow yourself all the way down to the earth, this is more than just a cordiality. This is more than just a greeting, don't you think?
Yes, a prostration. Of course, I'm looking at my original Hebrew here, it says he bowed to the ground. You know, that's the Hebrew there. So that's why there is, you know, some question. Well, what's going on here? Is it just simply hospitality? And of course in Middle Eastern contexts, hospitality is vital. It's a very important thing. Does Abraham recognize the presence of God?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Jim. Jim, good morning.
Hey, Brother Rowan, how you doing?
I'm good. You're on with Pastor Boyce Clare. Go ahead.
Okay, okay. Number one, I believe that, like this pastor alluded to a few minutes ago, it was a vestige. I think that was the word he used.
Yes.
The Trinity. Number two, I think the Trinity went down to Babylon to see what the children of men were doing. In the Old Testament, from time to time, I'll send my angel before you. my notes in my Bible say that from in the Old Testament that one of the Godhead would send sometimes another of the Godhead to do some form of a job, like leading the children of Israel or making a way of whatever, like they did in the New Testament. The Father sent the Son and the Father sent the Holy Spirit and so forth and on. But number one, I believe that let me say another thing. I do not believe in a Christophany. I do not believe that, or I don't understand it. Number two, I believe that this was the Trinity, like it was over in Babylon. And I know that you'll be in the 19th chapter probably tomorrow.
Yes.
But you go to the 24th verse of the 19th chapter. Now, the Jehovah's Witness don't even believe in a Trinity, but they do have that part of the Bible right. They said the Jehovah on earth. Now, the King James Version has that the Lord on earth rained down fire and brimstone from the Lord, King James Version, out of heaven. So yep. The one that was talking to Abraham went on back to heaven, and these two went on down, and one of these two was the Lord, and I believe that two of them was still the Lord, and that he rained down from the Lord out of heaven the fire and brimstone. Another time that God made Abraham promises, the first time, the Bible says that he went up from Abraham. So either all three of them was talking to Abraham as one, or just one of the Godhead came down and talked to him in another place. Now, in another place, go to Moses, for instance. Moses and 73 people in Exodus 24 saw the God of Israel and sat down and ate with him.
That's Exodus 24. That's a really powerful passage.
I would like to say, Pastor, that, I mean, you can come in on it in a minute, but I would like to say, you can't prove whether this was the one we call the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit.
Well, that sounds like a challenge, Jim. Let's toss that over to Pastor Boies Clair.
All three of them are God.
I want to ask Jim a question, though. You said you didn't believe in a Christophany. Obviously, it's a theophany because of the appearance of God. Now, wouldn't you say though that there are an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ? In other words, the Word, like it says, the Word was with God and the Word was God in John 1. So, but you don't. But see, like I remember as a young man thinking, well, obviously, if Christ was, you know, his human nature and his divine nature are one person, that he could also appear in his body as Jesus Christ, even to Isaiah, but that's not true because you have to. So it's not an appearance of the man Jesus. But it is still an appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Wouldn't you say?
Yes. Number one, you go to what Jesus was talking to the Jews about.
Yeah.
He said Abraham desired to see my day and saw it. So I believe that Abraham, either at this time or the time. Remember that he appeared to Abraham, and Abraham offered offerings before him, and then he went to sleep, and God came through.
Oh, yeah.
More by himself. That Abraham, that he would do this for Abraham. Okay, well, this was a covenant, and God, whenever he could find no greater to swear by, he swore by himself.
Yes.
Now, Jesus said, that was me.
Yeah.
But
yes.
Go to the 7th chapter of Daniel, and someone is bringing one like unto the Son of God, unto the Ancient of Days. I think it's the 7th chapter.
Yes.
Of
yes.
Daniel.
Yeah.
One. All right, now, if you take this Ancient of Days, it gives a description of him. This is God the Father, the one we call God the Father today. He had silver hair. He had feet. He had hands. I mean, listen, just because the Bible calls God a spirit, does not mean that he does not have a spirit body. It would be ludicrous to think that angels have bodies, that the devil has a body, that other spirit beings, that you and I are spirit beings in a way, and we have bodies.
All right, Jim, I'm going to cut you a little bit short because we're getting real close to the break here, and I want to give Pastor a chance. You gave us a bowl, not a plateful, a bowl full here of things to chew around, so we're going to go right to that.
I appreciate your program. Thank
Certainly.
You
Certainly. Thank
much.
You, my friend. Good to hear from you as well.
Yes, I really appreciate Jim being a good theologian. I'm just thinking he has to be a preacher. But
I think he may be. He may have made reference to that.
But anyway, I guess he spoke about spirit body. I guess I have a little bit of a problem with because of that somewhat kind of a Mormon understanding of that God has a body of flesh and but that's not what Jim was saying. He was
no,
talking
that's not
about
what
spirit
Jim was saying, right.
Spirit body, but obviously in this particular case I'm what I am as I read this is God is using or appearing as a human being, and so it is not necessarily. I mean, so it's not like this is Jesus Christ after he was incarnate, but these are like three strangers. It says three men, or just like the young man that the women saw on Easter morning. So angels take human form, you might say, type of a thing.
What gives me direction in this is when the disciples say to Jesus, "Show us the Father." How does he respond?
Have you've been with me all these years, and you haven't seen? If you've seen me, you've seen the
Father.
Father. Yeah.
So that's why I come down on this pre-incarnate Christ, because you have this clear statement that says, "Well, but when one is present, all three are present."
Yeah,
essentially.
Yes, yes, yes.
Otherwise, we're dividing the Trinity, and we can't do that.
We cannot do that. And God's actions outside of himself are always undivided. You know, in other words, within the Trinity, there's a distinction between the persons. Outside of the Trinity, it's all one God who encounters us.
Yeah, that's a heresy called modalism.
That's correct. Yes.
When you segment out the Trinity in different portions.
Exactly. Now, I think Jim put his finger on something important that... like, for instance, with the, as he said, that you can't perhaps maybe pinpoint which person of the Trinity is at any particular time, although I think when you talk about the angel of the Lord, I think that's a clear indication of the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity.
Because there are other angels that are named in Scripture.
Yes,
so
yes, there are.
If it was one of them, if it was Michael, if it was... And, you know, that people we have what? Michael?
Michael, Gabriel, and then of course, I think that's pretty much all...
People always forget the third one.
Oh, Raphael?
No.
Which one is that third one?
Lucifer.
Oh, yes. And
He's still an angel.
An angel.
An evil
angel. And then also, of course, you have the demons that are mentioned too, like Apollyon Beelzebub. Well, Beelzebub is Satan. So.
Now, does anything happen by accident in Scripture? Do things just sort of occur with no purpose and no meaning?
I would say not, because I think that my times are in thy hands. You know, all is in accordance with God's plan and his. So I think that, and everything that is written in Scripture is written for our learning, so that we might have hope. And that's what St. Paul says in Romans 14. So obviously this is something which gives us hope, and it's a really beautiful story.
We're going to get into just a tremendous banquet that Abraham provides for these visitors, and then his wife lurking in the shadows comes into play. Sarah, I don't know what it must have been like to be married to Sarah, but it might have been a bit of a challenge.
A bit of a challenge,
what you think.
Well, I think she probably put up with a lot too. At times, you know, having him say, "Well, say you are my sister," and then she was a half sister, because it says that she was the daughter of his one of his parents, but not the daughter of the other. I think the father, but not the mother.
So it was only a technical lie.
Yes. Yes.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you're using the iPhone app, use that. You can contact us and stream us at the same time. The break is a great time to call in. Be like Jim. Call early.
Yeah.
We'll be right back after a few short messages here. Stick around.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Because the people of Israel sinned against God in the wilderness, they received the consequence of fiery serpents among them. But then, Moses followed God's instructions and made a bronze serpent for the people. On the next broadcast, we will discuss how they were saved and how we are saved similarly. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The School of Prayer can transform what once was thought of as stating truth to make it into praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Such a prayer is the makings of what we often called the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Of this petition, Martin Luther explains, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and the purpose of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature, which does not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. So, through whom does God accomplish this great task of causing his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Among others, he designates those we call ministers. Now, much can be said about the expectations of people about ministers, and take my word for it, some of these expectations are entirely unrealistic. How in the world can one person be totally responsible for the well-being of the hundreds of people's bodies, minds, and spirits to whom he is entrusted? But this is often what we ask ministers to do for us. I'm reminded of a Bible story from the book of Numbers. There Moses has gotten caught up in attempting to make judgments for all the people of Israel. The Lord told Moses to gather the elders of Israel together to help the prophet. When an objection was aired about two men who were unauthorized, Moses stated, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Maybe we need to designate an entire day, say each Tuesday, praying for ministers as well as for each one of us who has a calling from God to do what they are doing. Let's pray. Lord, we often use the word vocation to visualize your will being done on earth as it is in heaven as a leadership issue. Help us to understand today that we each are called to follow, and that alone is what makes your will done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has brought your inexhaustible light to our world. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor David Boies Clair. Had a phone call from Jim, and we've been kicking around these three visitors, but now it's time to move this a little bit forward. We're going to have to move a little bit rapidly here, Pastor. So
yes.
Instead of reading all the text, we may condense a little bit here. Picking up at verse 4. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under a tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." It almost as if the three are speaking as one, again, going back to what we were just talking about. And in, I'm using an English Standard translation, English Standard version of the Bible.
Yeah, I didn't. I was a naughty boy. I didn't bring my ESV.
Well, that's okay. It's, you know, and as Professor Chloe here from, you know, the Seminary. Seminary says, you know, it's the good solid translations, NIV, ESV. It's good to have a couple of different ones. Jim was referring to the King James Version. But I also note that in my text, when it says the Lord here, Lord is always capitalized. So when Abraham speaks to these three whom he is just bound to, he says, "O Lord," and Lord is in capital. And that always indicates what, Pastor?
It is not capital.
It is capitalized in the ESV.
Yeah, that indicates that is the divine name, the four letters, Yod, He, Wow, He, YHWH, or Jehovah, or Yahweh. And then usually, because it's pointed in Hebrew, you have the consonants and you have the points, they point it so that it is to be pronounced Adonai.
Yeah.
Or in among Jewish folk, out of their respect for God, they call it Adoshem, God's name, whenever they speak that. Yeah.
See, there are a lot of familiarities as we get to this. Just this little bit here in verse 4 and 5. A lot of things are sounding very familiar. You have Abraham doing essentially three things here for these guests. He's washing their feet, he's providing them bread, and he's giving them a place to rest. Now, why does this sound familiar?
You mean in terms of being hospitable or what?
Well, in terms of, isn't that also what we see Christ doing, essentially?
Oh, certainly, yes.
Washing feet, providing bread, giving very, place to very, rest.
Yes, and like for instance in the upper room, taking and washing their feet. You know, so obviously he's treating these guys like royalty. But I believe, my belief is, my reading of it is that he recognizes that this is the Lord, that he is entertaining the Lord himself. And then from the conversation that goes on, you know, obviously he can pick that out.
And I guess he's essentially saying, well, let me make you a little snack.
Well, it's quite a big snack too, because there's a lot of meal here. It's like it says about 20 quarts. You know, those are like the quart, not liquid quarts, but they're like the capacity.
They're
like quarts, pecks, and bushels. You know, lots of meal.
The best calf, bread, milk, curd being prepared. All these things. Would you be? I mean, it says here, you know, the heat of the day. Are you ready for a big meal? right in the middle of the hottest part of the day? Are you ready for this? I guess that speaks to how perhaps excited Abraham was that these three men are in his presence.
Yes. And but it's just really touching that, because he was such a godly man that he would show honor probably to, if even if it was a stranger coming in other than the Lord, I'm sure. Right. But I, like, he's a type of Christ, and Abraham is God's friend. The friend of God is spoken of in the Bible.
And the reason I make that relation to, you know, the foot washing and the providing bread and the giving a place to rest and drawing that to Jesus is when it comes to sanctification, how we serve our neighbors, how we live out our justification, the term is often used that we are like little Christs.
Yes, that's Luther's term, that we are little Christs to one another. And so Abraham was being a little Christ to these strangers.
See, I have thought these things through before I asked the question.
Exactly.
Because and that's again why I asked at the start, how much can you read in, how much can you read out?
Well, I don't think that's an application of Scripture. I think that obviously all Scripture talks of Christ. You know, they are they that testify of me, as Luther says that the Bible is like the swaddling clothes of the baby in the manger.
Right.
The application, of course, is that it's written for us. And so obviously we've got to get some, you know, there's obviously something that we can learn from the Lord from this. And so so I think you're making an application. See, it's different from eisegesis is when you're saying that God's intended meaning is something other than what the one, you know, literal sense of the words is. And, you know, that could be something literal, in other words, exactly a literal day, or it could be, when it talks about the mountains clapping their hands, you know, then you're talking about a figurative type of language.
Sure.
So, but I mean, the literal sense is one. So if you're applying Scripture, that's not necessarily saying that that's exactly what he's saying here, but I'm applying it to my life, and I'm using it to try to, tell people about the Lord and preach law and gospel.
Now, Abraham stands by as these three men partake in what he has prepared for them, and they say to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." Okay, so she's apparently not in proximity of these four men.
Yes.
The Lord said, "I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind you. You can almost get a visual in your mind's eye, just sort of.
So she's pretty close. I mean, considering she was in her 90s, in her 80s, that she probably had to be pretty close there to hear him.
Yeah, well, it says here they were advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Now, that's a euphemism for something. What does that mean?
Well, she went through menopause, obviously. She could no longer bear children, in at least in a regular way.
So now she's beyond being barren.
She's beyond being barren. She's has gone through the change of life, and she is now... in fact, in Romans, it talks about the deadness of Sarah's womb, or also it even speaks about Abraham. Of course, he was pretty potent, because even after Sarah, he married Keturah and had a number of children with her. Showing the blessings of the Lord.
The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At that point, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh."
It's a really nice vignette where, in a sense, God is pretty much convicting us. You did do that. And it's interesting that before, I believe it's in chapter 17, Abraham himself laughed when he was told about that. Now the interpreters say they make a distinction there. They said that Abraham was just too happy, that he was laughing because he was happy. And then here they're a little bit hard on Sarah. They say, well, here she's showing that she doesn't have faith in the Word of God. I'm just saying both of them are sinners. And it's interesting that their child would be called He Laughs, Yitzchak in Hebrew.
Yeah,
Isaac.
Now the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham?" I left one key verse out of this.
And
that was verse 16. I'm sorry, I lost my place there for a moment. "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way." So Abraham is traveling with these men. So I guess sort of reminiscent of the Emmaus Road. You've got Abraham having a conversation with these three special visitors.
Now, from what I remember, that there was one of my fellow students in looking at this Bible passage, said, well, obviously, you see the two of them turn up at Sodom and Gomorrah in the beginning of chapter 19, so obviously one of them broke off from the rest of them, and so he stood before the Lord. And usually that's how it's interpreted. One of them was the Lord, and the other two were angels and in this particular case, I'm guessing there's really not necessarily persons of the Trinity that are involved, but then he's before the Lord, and so obviously the obvious logical thing is that one of the three visitors stayed with him, and then the other two went on to Sodom and Gomorrah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are open if you'd like to join us as we go through Genesis chapter 18. Would this have been a tradition to sort of send the travelers on their way to accompany them for a short distance down the road?
I guess I hadn't really looked into that, but it's sort of like, it's kind of like when you say goodbye. You know, I just love the old way of where when we would go and visit family members, and then you'd get in the car, and then they'd stand outside and wave goodbye to you, sort of thing. You want to bring them on their way, or do you know? You know, in other words, Abraham's making sure that they knew where they were going, or that's probably part of the rite of hospitality, you might say, that Abraham underwent here.
Well, speaking of hospitality, to just reflect back for a moment, all these things that Abraham prepares for these three visitors, what application is that for us today in how we come to worship the Lord, how we provide when we come to worship?
In a sense that we take, you know, in other words, when we prepare ourselves or
well, it's like when the Boy Scouts come knocking, you know, on the door and it's food drive. So when you run downstairs and you get the lima beans because nobody's going to eat them anyway.
Oh,
you know what I mean? We don't necessarily get the Chef Boyardee and put it in the
right. Or just like, for instance, when the Lord in the 12. Like in, I believe it's Malachi, they're kind of shortchanging, they're sort of giving the leftovers. You know, I've got about, I look at the offering plate comes around in church, and now I've got about maybe a five in my pocket or a little bit of pocket change, that's left over from, in other words, not the first fruits or the best gifts. And in the case of Abraham, obviously he just gave them, you know, the royal treatment. He gave them the best that he had and, made sure. So in a sense, that's an indication of how, a person who believes in the Lord, really goes all out. And to give the best and like you're saying in sanctification that we should be minister to our brothers and sisters and not withhold from them the best if that's possible.
The lima beans nearly expiring, that's I think the metaphor, unfortunately, how most of our attitudes are. But then we're sinful human beings.
You know, I'm just was so moved. I've never read the book by Victor Hugo called Les Misérables, or The Unfortunate Ones, where Jean Valjean is visiting a bishop, and he's a thief. You know, so well he just stole bread, but he stole those silver candlesticks, and then the gendarme brings him back to the bishop and says he's got these. He missed also some of these other things over here. I mean, that's sort of the idea of how self-denial of people who believe in the Lord and how it changes the lives of others, and how people are so vitally important for us to minister to.
Now, picking up at verse 17, these three visitors and Abram are going down the road a little bit. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him?" Now that's asked as a question. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? What is the relationship between Abraham and the existence of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Well, obviously his nephew is living there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, it shows how, you know, I think it's a really grace of God that he wants to reveal his will to his servant, to his friend, Abraham. But obviously Abraham has a stake in it because his family is living over there. And, you know, is like to be destroyed if God will destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's more than one. There's Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, there's a couple other.
Well, when you look at verse 19, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." What crossed my mind, Pastor, as I looked at this morning, was that sin, as such an overwhelming force, has already caused almost the complete destruction of creation at the hand of God because it had become so corrupt. And I was wondering if, because of this line, by doing righteousness and justice, that seems to be the polar opposite of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Exactly.
You know, when we hear about, when we read about their wickedness and the things they were about doing in that place, I was wondering, could it be that if Sodom and Gomorrah, because they were so wicked and so ribald in their sin, that it would have been too great a temptation for Abraham?
Oh, you mean as the existence of those cities? Yeah. Well, I mean, in a sense, that's why we're told by the Apostle Paul not to be participators in other people's sins, because it will hurt the brother or sister who is weak in faith if we, you know, sort of tolerate what, you know, evil or whatever. We don't speak out against it, or we don't try to put a stop to it. And God, of course, constantly, that was the thing with God. For instance, like when God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt, and they're out in the desert, and then he's wanting to kill them or obliterate them, that Moses says, well, hey, what are people going to think about you if you brought out those people and then you just wipe them out? Of course, that's pleading for God's mercy. In this particular sense, is you're talking the other way around. You're talking judgment. You know, if another, that's why you have Christian discipline, where you confront the sinner. If your brother sins, go and tell him, or sins against you, go and tell him between, you know. So in other words, God is saying, so obviously I want to, he is to be a righteous nation, and I'm going to show him my judgments in the sense that that of course shows that you have to make a separation from yourself and evil.
The thing I was thinking about, and again, what's fun about having someone like yourself in the studio is, you know, you're a good enough theologian that you can take some of my wild speculations and rein me in as I go running with scissors here in the studio.
Well, you're pretty good, though.
But I was wondering if you thought it was important to make a distinction here, because we so, because of sin, have such great difficulty comprehending God's purpose and what he does. When a thing looks like something, it's not necessarily what it is.
Yes.
So what I mean by that is, when we see what's going to happen tomorrow to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we read this about Abraham, you know, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah more about punishing their wickedness, or is it more about preserving Abraham?
That is a very good question. I think that it would be both. See, I'm a lumper. There's splitters and there's lumpers.
Pastors say yes when you're given a few choices.
But I mean, I think that's a very good insight into that. That is preserving a righteous nation.
Because the visceral response is, we're punishing those bad people.
Well, look at Lot is there.
Yeah.
Lot is important. Obviously, Lot is very important. You, in a couple chapters before, you remember Lot was taken prisoner by all of these kings from the Tigris, Euphrates, Amraphel, and so on.
Yeah.
And even the king, the Sodomites and the Gomorrites, whatever, were taken captive, and they were brought. They were Abraham with 315 hired men came and slaughtered all these kings. I guess they were probably vulnerable, and they brought Lot back. So in a sense, obviously, it's preserving the family of Abraham by be concerned about Lot, but also you're speaking about the spiritual end of it too. And why God makes a separation between sin. Sin should not be tolerated. God hates the sin but loves the sinner, but by, in a sense, by making a distinction and by bringing judgment, he is preserving Abraham. I would say exactly. I think you have a very good insight there.
And then Abraham intercedes for Sodom. You know, we pick up at verse 20. It says, then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And now we get this really interesting dialogue where Lot is negotiating with God.
Yes, all the way down to 10, from 50, then to 45, then 30, 20, 10. Yeah. And then there's probably one just before, so we don't miss it, verse 25, would you read verse 25 too, where it says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth
do right?" Yeah, it says,
right?
"Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death and with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?"
And that's very powerful when you're dealing with parents that have lost children. And in other words, that God always does what is just and right. It's really kind of a touching. Some people kind of are sort of tired with it. Why do they have to put all this in there? But my gosh, he's talking about human lives here. You know, he's saying, well, if there are any righteous, can't they be spared? And so, in a sense, he is a picture of Christ interceding for us.
Yeah.
Abraham is, and God is showing His mercy and His forbearance by saying, yeah, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham realizes that he says, well, here I have taken upon myself to talk to the Lord. I'm but dust and ashes, and let not the Lord be angry. And what about 10? And I remember one time there was a film about Las Vegas where it was something made in the 70s where they had to find 5 righteous people in Las Vegas to keep God from destroying it. But ultimately, the thing is that the reason there is tragedy and destruction, like they're talking about the tsunami in Japan, is because of that we're sinners, and the whole creation has been tainted by sin, and so obviously, God is still just, whatever He does, and He is still loving, but He also will spare the just.
When we are taught to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven," this negotiation that Abraham and God are having about Sodom and Gomorrah, I was just wondering, can you imagine a Baal worshiper negotiating with Baal? Can you, any of these false gods? I mean, they don't present themselves. All these false gods, this is what makes the one true God. So, I mean, even Muslims don't negotiate with God because He's God. You just don't do such things. But yet, we come with all of our petty wants and desires, all of our pleadings, all of our demands, all of our cries that, "God, You are not just, do something better for me." And He tolerates us. He listens to us.
Yes, and Jesus encourages us to talk. Well, and it's interesting that Hitler and the Nazis said that you couldn't compare Jesus to Hitler because Jesus was so petty. You couldn't compare the Führer.
There's no arrogance in that statement, is
there? But I mean, Jesus tells it that there's not a sparrow that will fall without Your Father's will, and the hairs of your head are all numbered. So God loves us with an infinite love. God loves us so much and in such a way that He sent His Son to die for us and to rise again from the dead.
And we get tomorrow another destruction narrative that has a lot of, again, similarities to the flood when it comes, which I think is interesting. God's going to save one family out of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
And much like the rain comes from heaven, the fire and sulfur come from heaven, and,
And I think Jim pointed out how you got there's Lord here is raining from the Lord out of heaven and all of that. But I wanted to mention too that it's interesting that he says, "I will go and see if their ways are like that, and then I will know, God before Abraham." And it's interesting that God is coming to them immediately, or like the means of grace. He's coming to them in these two visitors, and they reject, and He comes in a way He can be rejected.
Yeah. Pastor David Boies-Claire serves two congregations here in the St. Louis area. He serves at Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. You can find them in North St. Louis. Again, very quickly, where's that thrift shop for bargain
hunters? Yes, it's 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road between Martin Luther King Jr. Drive and Natural Bridge in Belda City.
Save that big screen for me. I'm telling you, I'd love to get one.
I certainly will.
All right, Ask the Pastor is up next. Stick around. We'll be right back after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.